Good evening, Patriots. So right off the top, bardsfm.com/BardsFest. bardsfm.com/BardsFest. That's where you're going to find all of the tickets on sale for the event on the 26th to the 29th, which is Bard's Fest, which we're praying to be the greatest revival in American history, and I think it will be just that. Amazing people going to be there. Not just speaking, but also just amazing people going to be there. I just got off the phone with one of my closest friends who literally was one of the heroes on the ground in Somalia saving the Rangers, if you know the film. That film is pretty close to true, Black Hawk Down. So he's just going to be there. And just people are coming, and it's an amazing time to be there. So make sure you get your tickets. It's an event that you'll never forget, and I guarantee it will be an amazing event. And if you're going to see God, it's the time he's going to show up right then. I'm not kidding. Then we also have MyPillow with Mike Lindell. The amazing work that he's doing for this nation and the fight that he's putting up to put up with the insanity of the left and the cancel culture trying to crush his business, and yet he still fights, he builds, and he keeps fighting. So we want to support him as much as possible. So we have the promo code BARDS, B-A-R-D-S. You go over to MyPillow.com. You insert the promo code, and you get all sorts of great savings. 40% off my slippers, 66% off pillows. There's a sheet sale going on right now. All great products, amazing products, in fact. And when I say this, I really am not exaggerating. I think, you know, we hear these ads sometimes, and people are like, oh, here we go again. I honestly don't endorse products. These products are stunningly good, comfortable. And from a guy who doesn't get a lot of sleep, I will tell you it is amazing how comfortable the bed becomes when you use his stuff. And it's great. So I'm actually grateful for MyPillow, because what sleep I do get is always good sleep. And it has improved radically since I got their products. So get on over to MyPillow.com. Use the promo code BARDS, B-A-R-T-S, get some amazing products, and you will not be disappointed. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's amazing when you read something like that. It is so straightforward. And yet, why is it so difficult for people to say that and acknowledge that? In this time that we're in, we're literally floating adrift in the sea of nothingness. It's easy to say God. And maybe that's just it. I mean, it's people are like, oh yeah, I follow God. But where is Christ in your heart? Every knee should bow to Jesus. And yet, it's amazing how few, in comparison to how many will say God, how few will say Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have an opportunity always to carry that in our heart and to make a difference in the world. So I'm going to deviate a little bit and come back to this, but I want to begin by something that's rather significant that's happening right now, and I'll put things in context. As we are pulling out of Afghanistan, and there's a lot of comments about how we should have never been there, and you know, how this whole thing was a scam. All that's true. We probably should never have been in Afghanistan. We know that 9/11 was rigged. But there's another part of that fight, which is we are in Afghanistan, or were for a long, long time. And I spent 3.5 years of my life there. And I have seen networks of people that I came to know as close friends that literally saved my life many times. And I want to stress the point, they saved my life as a Christian in a Muslim world. And that's going to be something I'm going to come back to. And they have been eradicated. There was a point in 2017 to 2018 range that the commander that just stepped down, which is General Scott Miller, one of the greatest generals we have ever produced in this nation's history. He was on the ground in Somalia as part of Delta Force. He has fought in more campaigns on the ground than you can possibly imagine. He is a true soldier, warrior, soldier. And the troops love him for good reason, because he's been there. He doesn't talk the talk, he walks. And somewhere around 2017 to 2018, there was an attempt to take him out, and a very vicious one. And it's always very interesting to me, because that attack happened to also eradicate the networks that I had built under him to develop peace and stability in the southern part of this Afghanistan. And they were key figures that I had worked with, that I had connected us with in the Special Operations Command, key networks of people that were instrumental. Myself and another colonel that was in the the Special Forces base in the south, we worked very closely together and under the approval of General Scott Miller to build these amazing networks of Afghans that were truly committed to peace. And in literally a week, ending with the attempted assassination of Scott Miller, they eradicated every one of them. This is the world that lives over there. The problem that we have in this valuation of this is, what do we die for? What do we fight for? And this is how the wars of the deep state work, is they end up being kind of senseless fights, pitting something against something that shouldn't have been pitted against. Afghanistan, though, I would argue, is a little bit different. They say it's the graveyard of empires, but there's more darkness in Afghanistan than meets the eye. And it's one of the reasons that Afghanistan concerns me when we're leaving like it is I know what's going to fill in behind. As Americans celebrate that we're getting out, especially the left, celebrating that we're finally leaving that war behind, what fills the vacuum is going to be a spike in child sex trafficking and opium production. It's going to go off the charts. Because what that culture has become a center of is the black trafficking through Pakistan of many children, for the purposes of those diabolical elites that always need to feed their desires. Now, that wasn't our mission when we went in there. Our mission was something other, to supposedly claim vengeance for 9/11. And we actually won that war in 30 days with about 465 people, primarily 5th Special Forces and the CIA operators that were there together with about total of about 465. They eliminated the Taliban and took down the government in 30 days, and it was literally all we needed to do. We dropped a few Rangers into Kandahar and a few other bases. We wiped out their strongholds. We had various special operations units moving around as well, in addition to the special forces teams, and things were mopped up. By the time we got to Operation Anaconda, which was in January, February of 2002, that was pretty much the end of the fight. But we stayed on because politics likes for things to stay on. And the reason it becomes the graveyard of empires is politicians and dirtbag military contractors find that it's important to start using that as a profit mechanism to keep war going. But we had really, more than people realize, we gave hope back to a nation. And this needs to be remembered, because we were truly the liberators. Afghans loved us because we took off that burden of the Pakistani intelligence-backed Taliban, which was running most of the fight, and all of the terror that they were putting the culture through. What ensued, though, was something that changed everything, because the longer that we stayed, the more that we became occupiers rather than liberators. And during the middle of this, from about 2004 till about 2000, till about 2010, maybe 2009, actually. We were waffling around, literally fighting one war, one year, one tour at a time. And a lot of mistakes were made and a lot of people died unnecessarily. But there was a commander that they brought in, and he came in first as the director of Special Operations, Combined Forces Special Operations Component Command, Afghanistan, SIFSOC A. And his name was General Scott Miller. And there's one thing about General Miller is he had never fought a counterinsurgency like this, but one of the smartest, most adaptive generals I've ever seen, and I had the privilege of working under him for almost 2 years. And became in a very small team. We were running one of the most important operations in Afghanistan across all domains of Afghanistan, all provinces. And there was about 50 of us in some. We were all hand selected to be in that. So when I hear people say things like, we shouldn't have been there, we shouldn't get out, what people don't understand is we were there, first of all. And when that happens, you build relationships with real people. Real people now that are dying. Real people now that will die. And the question is always, well, when is enough is enough? Well, the bigger question should have been, when were you going to leave the military to do its job and get politicians the hell out? Because had we done our job correctly, it would have been Jericho with a certain group of people. And had we done Jericho, that country would today be free. But don't forget that we're fighting ourselves in part two, because the CIA had its dirty hands in opium running because they were using that to fund their black projects all around the world. They had their dirty fingers into connections with the ISI, Pakistani intelligence. And so we end up having an end around of always ending up fighting ourselves because of the dirtbaggery in our own government. What we witness in Afghanistan is a tragedy on many levels because it's a reflection as a country, as a nation, of how corrupt our deep state always has been and how much potential at the same time we had to do something really amazing. War is never something to glorify, but war will happen and it will happen again. And I suspect it will be on our inside our own borders this next time. And that's just a very frank and very real statement. We're starting to see the tremors of it all over. We have absolute breakdown of government in South Africa. We have today the military arresting people who have for not wearing a mask in Bali. And there's riots going on in Indonesia and other places around the world. The world is simmering because the deep state is losing, and they're letting out all assets to try to create a complete inferno across the globe to destroy the whatever's left and hopefully survive it so that they can pick up the pieces and start over again. And this is where we have to get very real about where we're going. On a daily basis, our prayers have to be very vigilant for peace and balance. But we also have to have the watchers on the wall. Few people have met the men I've worked with and women that I've worked with because they're not people you just get to know. And what I will tell you is they are the unbelievable watchers of the wall. And it's a very proud thing for me to say that I've been accepted into the community with them. The watchers of the wall have always been there biblically. And the watchers of the wall will need to be revived again for where we're going. What happened in Afghanistan is a demonstration of the power and the might of what we can do as a military to free a people. Like I said, that war was won in the first 3 to 4 months. Actually, the first 30 days. But we had to deal in Operation Anaconda with the influx of the Pakistani intelligence rush to try to flood in Afghanistan with Taliban fighters, and we took care of it. So the war was not fought for nothing. The war was actually done in such a way to give hope to a generation, and that's what we hopefully have left behind. is enough of a spark of hope for the generation to find their way forward. But we're leaving a country as it is, where we have met great people. We have not had the proper authorities to get rid of the dirtbags that are there. There is as much a deep state in Afghanistan as there is a deep state here. Corruption and lack of morals is a pervasive problem across this entire globe. It's trafficking of children is part as much a part of their culture as it is of ours. The difference is that in a country the size of Afghanistan, you can identify it, you can see it, and then you can have the moral righteousness to believe that somehow it doesn't happen in our own. I knew better. It was always ironic to hear us lecture Afghans about corruption, knowing how much deep corruption there was in our own government. So in that sense of what we call nation state building, which was run by the State Department primarily and USAID, which are just two nice names for CIA, what we were doing is doing the classic hypocrisy. Do as we say, don't do as we do. In the Afghans' first election, which was in 2009, I had to think. In 2009 election, which was a whole nother goat rope of trying to keep people safe, the Afghans were required to fingerprint ID themselves to be able to vote. We don't even do ID, and yet every one of the Afghans was required to fingerprint ID in order to vote. And in some, they had the most effective election they had had in their history. More people turned out. There were groups that mobilized people, drove them to the voting booths. People voted by giving their fingerprint. You had pictures all over and people showing the purple ink on their thumbs to prove that they had voted. And the United Nations team arrived, brought in part by the State Department, U.S. State Department, and I worked with a couple of them. And their stated goal was to prove that the election was false because it couldn't have been this good for a first election. Hear what I just said. To prove that the election was corrupt and false, the outcomes, because it couldn't be this good. In other words, they wanted to break the will of the people. And so there was a group that I worked with and helped grow called ANSO, Afghan Youth Social Organization, that through their efforts ended up getting the current president, Ashraf Ghani, elected. And they did amazing work. And they never gave up. And they overcame the UN and they stood up in Afghanistan. It was supposed to have hope and freedom. The problem is that even while we were there in 2011, the expectation the U.S. was going to pull out was already growing. And it's not that we were going to pull out, because it sounds like a trap, but that we weren't going to have enough stability in the nation for the real forces to stand up. And at the same time, we knowingly could not touch the real bad guys because they were politically protected by the State Department and by the Hussein administration, Barack Hussein administration. These people were shuttling in weapons across the border. They were building massive stockpiles. They were funding Taliban. They were doing it with the help of the CIA, and they were doing it with the help of the Chinese. So you can probably assume and probably correctly draw the conclusion that there was probably collusion between the Chinese and the CIA, which is ironic because look at where we are today. The Chinese had come in to take over the ore, and they were very active in one area called Wardak Province, which was south of Kabul. And Wardak Province was rich in copper, and the Chinese needed to have security for the copper mine. So the Chinese traded secrets on how to build water submersible IEDs. One of those was planted to blow me up. It managed to blow up. It didn't blow me up, but it sure tried. And I was fortunate because all I was left with was a one piece of shrapnel that went through my hand and the guy behind me got one piece of shrapnel in his leg. But because we had made a last minute change in the direction we were going on the exfil, the retreat or the removal from the site, they had misplaced the IED and it blew up instead of blowing up on the trail, which would have left me legless at best. The trees that were used to direct the IED ended up being the shield that prevented it from killing me and the guys with me. But that was a Chinese technology that they had learned. And this is a sort of fight that you're in when you get into these sorts of dirty fights. So nothing is ever as clean as it seems. And as people celebrate or try to make comments about how we shouldn't be there, the fact is most people that say that have never been there. And they don't understand the real people that are there and the real people now that will be removed and exterminated. Afghanistan will most likely become yet again a deep state stronghold. That was something I predicted in 2012, 10, 17, different reports that I did, because it was the perfect place to be forgotten. Americans want to forget Afghanistan. They've already primed every person in this nation to forget Afghanistan. And once we're out of Afghanistan, Americans won't ever accept going back because we don't want to lose another soul. But we have a cost for this because the deep state's going to use that space and they will use it well. They will grow their opium. They will traffic children. And they will use the cover of Islam, which has been distorted, and they will use those that are using radical Islam as their cover. And they will control a nation. They will destroy those that have tried to fight against them. They will do a purge. And once again, the deep state will have a stronghold. Their neighbor, Pakistan, has a big army and a big intelligence network that will help fuel it. And Iran will help on the other side. The point of this is not about perpetual war, because there has to be a way that we leave at a certain point. But what Americans don't do well at is the long war. They don't understand that much of this that we deal with doesn't get fixed in a drive-through window. And all of this relates back to where we are today. So we're going to leave Afghanistan behind, and that's fine, but I will guarantee you we will end up cleaning up that mess one time again in the future because we didn't fix it the right the first time, and we won't be able to go back for a long time until it's already built up once again. And it has nothing to do with a 9/11. It has everything to do with the money trafficking, the black markets, and all the children trafficking that are going to be a hub for the rest of the world. Don't kid yourself. It's going to happen. The real fight in Afghanistan that the guys wanted to fight, which was to eliminate the pedophiles, was protected. Those people we could not touch, and they were protected by Hussein Obama's administration. One special forces operator, a third group operator, shot an Afghan police officer who had molested a child. That special forces operator was put under a court-martial and they tried to imprison him for the rest of his life. Now think about that for a moment. Thanks to one particular congressman that intervened, that case was eventually thrown out and overturned and he was restored to duty. Our politics are the most corrupt in the world. And the thing that we have to come to grips with is that we have never been the land in our lifetime, the land of the free and the land of the brave. We've been the land of the brave. In our hearts, we've been the land of the free. But in function in the world, we've been the terrorists of the world. Because our deep state has used our great intentions to destroy cultures and to subdue people. And do so in the name of whatever title they give on the end of the day. Our soldiers are some of the greatest you'll ever know. The ones that are real soldiers, not the ones playing gender politics and weenie snip transgender politics in the military. The real soldiers. the ones that put that flag on that on their shoulder and know exactly what it means, because it means hope for the world. And for those of you that have not worn the uniform, I think it's very difficult to understand how powerful that statement is. The world looks at us for hope. So Afghanistan, we're going to leave. And with it, one of our greatest generals in the history of our country, General Scott Miller, will resign. He will retire, not resign, he will retire. But we will be back to Afghanistan, maybe not in our lifetime, but definitely in your children's lifetime, because we didn't fix the damn mess. We didn't get to the core problem because politicians protected it. But now let's look here at home and let's be real. Americans aren't good at long wars. They want things fixed quickly. And we haven't yet come to grips with the fact that the war that's being waged on us right now didn't just start with President Trump. That war started around 1905. And it worked in stealth behind the scenes. And after World War II, it took many public forums like Operation Paperclip, but people had their head buried so far up their butt that they couldn't see that even places like Disney, that was advertising Nazis to take us to space. They couldn't understand. They couldn't see the reality of what was happening before them. Von Braun was a Nazi that then became a child hero, just like they're trying to make Fauci. Watch the play. It's happening again. We will be back in this cycle over and over and over unless we start to learn the real lessons of what has to happen. And that is that our country was built on a very simple principle. Above all things was moral law, which means we are accountable to God in all things. And we let that slip. God did not say that we would walk in a world in perfect peace. Nothing in the Bible tells us that there will be perfect peace. Not in this world as we know it. What we have the opportunity to do is to lead the world, give them hope, and to lead the world in the direction that we need to go to create a strong nation under God, with the words "in God we trust" as a true function of how we live. But that means a long fight. That means a long duration fight. And the one thing that the deep state is very good at, the Luciferian left is brilliant at, is they use that connection from bloodline to in their bloodlines and their generation to generation connection. They are relentless in their push. They never waver. They worship their gods dutifully, unwaveringly. And yet somehow, with us having the biggest God, the one God, the only true God, we walk away from him time and time again. When I see the end of Afghanistan, and I know that it's going to come back to haunt us, because we didn't do the right fight when we were there. And then I look here at home, and I look at the stupidity that walks around these streets of people thinking that those problems aren't ours, while they take an injection to save themselves from fear, as children are murdered, 75 million of them, in fact, through abortion. As children are trafficked, as women are trafficked, and people dance around the streets feeling they're safe and secure because they've had an injection as they go and they buy a new car, worry about the refinancing of their homes, worrying about whatever they're going to do to put themselves further into debt. We haven't yet learned our lesson. We haven't yet learned how to be a nation. We haven't yet learned how to be what God intended us to be, which was a beacon of hope for the world. A nation built under his laws, moral law, and a nation that's dutiful to him in all aspects. These are times that we now need to reflect. Because when we look at Afghanistan, and I will tell you, which people see, they see Islam and they see all sorts of things that come with that. What I see are people and the hundreds of conversations that I've had and the uncounted number of plates of rice and goat and the conversations of faith and God. No, it's not, it wasn't always about Jesus Christ, but we could talk about it. And no, they weren't. We don't all agree. But I'll tell you what, I've had some of the finest conversations about how to live under God in Afghanistan with Afghans, and better than most of those conversations I've had here. Because when you lose everything and you've got nothing, and what sits outside your door is somebody that wants to torment your family, come in at night, put a night letter on your door and tell you that if you don't comply, they're going to kill your family. And then they do. They drag you out at night and they take the elder in the village, or they take one of the kids in the village and they cut their head off, or they shoot them. Or they force recruit the kids into their own army. Or they blackmail the family to dig a hole to put an IED in. Or they blackmail the child to make the trigger puller of the IED that blows up and kills somebody in a vehicle. These are things that are real. This is the thuggery that they do. This isn't about religions. This is about God's children. And it's about us working together to elevate and to remove this evil from the face of the earth. And so we leave Afghanistan and we will leave them to the hounds and they will get chewed up, and that's, well, a cost we'll have to accept. They do have to stand up. But unfortunately, as we leave, I guarantee you, in particular, this administration and this Pentagon will cut off all arms supplies to them, and they will be left with nothing. And they will have to fight against everything, because the Chinese will flood weapons into Pakistan, and the Chinese want the minerals, and they don't care what they get in Afghanistan. They just as soon exterminate them all and flood it with more Chinese to fill the place because they need the land. We're dealing with an evil in this world that is beyond what people can imagine. And when you've seen it or touched close to it, the world never looks quite the same. So I say all this because I'm bringing to a point. And the point is this. We have a very long fight ahead of us, and the world looks to us to lead and to give them hope. Whether you like it or not now, you wear that American flag on your shoulder. You're a soldier in this army. Because we're all patriots and we're fighting for a nation that has been stolen from us. You have to make a choice. And that choice is, are you going to fight and fight for the rest of your life? Because that's what it's going to take. And are you going to raise your children up with that knowledge? Because they're going to have to fight, because that's what it's going to take. Or are we going to do what we just did to Afghanistan and not want to touch the topics that are uncomfortable, listen and be obedient to the tyrants, and end up going and slurking away into our home and hoping that this thing will blow over? Our fight takes many forms, and we're doing and need to be doing more. Our fight begins with our prayers in God, but it takes action on our feet. And right now, the world needs hope, and there's only one powerful nation that can give it, and it's the people of the United States of America. The people that have God and Christ in their heart, that now have to understand what it means when Israel settled its land, what it means to have watchers on the wall, what it means to have a hand on the hilt and put lay a brick. You have to embrace that. It's not a joke. It's not a metaphor. It's life. You have to get a backbone. You can't be afraid of what you face. You have to have the courage to stand up and speak truth without feeling like you're going to slide to anger. You have to let God guide you, give you that strength so that no matter what evil you face, you never wake, you never quake or bend your knee. You have to speak truth to those that walk in darkness, not to brutalize them, not to antagonize them, but the type of truth that Christ speaks, which is level, unwavering, and cuts and pierces right to the heart. And that begins this fight, because through truth we have the greatest amount of victory. And we have to do something else. We have to come together in ways that are most uncomfortable because we have to build bridges. And so I'll leave you with this story. In 2011, I spent 3 months preparing to do one mission, which was ended up being probably one of the best things I've done. I was going to Kunduz, a province north of Kabul, to an area called District 9. In that area, the Germans had carpet bombed it in 2009. They had made a mistake. A fuel truck had broken down in the valley, and they assumed that the people that were stealing the fuel were Taliban, so they decided that the proper reaction was to send a couple of their German tornadoes to drop a couple 2,000-pound bombs and wipe out a bunch of people from the village all over a damn gas truck that broke down and a bunch of people that were desperate to get some fuel for their cars. They were idiots. And they caused a massive problem. As happens, the Taliban settled in, and it was easy to fan the flames of hate. And in fanning the flames of hate, we now had a big problem. We could no longer operate in there without high risk to our own people. So in 2011, I was able to make some contacts up in Kunduz and make contact with an old Mujahideen commander who had fought for the CIA against the Russians. And for 3 months, I prepared because this was going to be a mission on my own. We had to go through Taliban checkpoints. There was no cover support, no aerial support, nothing like that. And I had to use all the Afghan networks, from the Afghan police to the Afghan military, stayed at their places, stayed at local places, and that's how we got up there. Just my interpreter and myself. I stayed at the Mujahideen commander's home for a week. I lived with him. We ate food. We ate our meals together. We talked. And we organized a shura, which is very much like a town hall meeting, bringing two sides together. And in that shura, we brought together the Taliban and the Mujahideen that were at war, and the same Taliban that had killed the Mujahideen commander's son. And we put that shura together to talk. And the one thing that's amazing about Afghanistan is, in the midst of all it's crazy, the shura is actually considered a blessed meeting. So weapons are not allowed, and weapons are left outside of the edge of the carpet, and it was a huge layout. A big parachute and tent was set up, rugs laid out on the ground, big kettles of rice boiled so everybody had food. A common prayer was given at the beginning. I filmed it, I listened to it, and we engaged together. When we ended the meeting, we actually had come to some common understanding. And for the length of time that I was there, for the next 2 years, there was peace in that region. There was peace in that district. Because two factions had been able to come together and listen and to talk. Our role is going to be roles like that in the weeks, months, and years ahead. We have to be what the remnant is intended to be. To bring people together, to listen, to use God's power and God's grace to bring people together, even if they are not of common view of ourselves. Because the one thing that is common is that everybody is God's creation and God's children. Whether we agree with their politics or agree with their religion is irrelevant. We are not of this world. We are the remnant. And we have to try to heal and make the bridges as much as possible. That's how I see things. That's the challenge that lies ahead. And it was what will define us as being a nation for a few or a nation of greatness in our future. And hopefully in that process, we can find a way back to fix the problem and mess that we created in Afghanistan, because we did create a big one. And hopefully in that process, we can find those voices and those emissaries that'll be wise enough to listen to the wisdom that is there within that culture, to help them elevate up, to hear one another, and to create peace. Because through peace, then, we can build other things. But that also has to begin here, in this nation, within our inner cities, to our rural communities, We're completely upside down right now. And every single thing that we know has been corrupted and turned on its head by this wicked order under which we live. So as we talk about breaking away and setting up a new economy and a new world, we have to make a commitment to do it right, to follow God's way, not to be lured by more of the crap that we buy and are surrounded by every day, but instead to focus purely on what God wants us to do, to trust in Him purely, to put Christ in our heart as we walk, and to be unwavering in that walk. And when we stumble, to get on our knees and pray for forgiveness, and to elevate up each other and to move together as if God is within us, under us, behind us in every step and every breath. And as we do that, we can transform a new republic into something that is truly a beacon of light on the hill. Failure to do that will put us down in the valley once again, a valley that's going to get flooded by darkness and this junk that we're surrounded with right now. This is the choice that we make. And what I take from Afghanistan and the lessons that I've seen here, what I see coming is what is there, and I hope I'm wrong. But the difference is going to be the will of the people and those that truly hold the line to be the peace breakers and peacemakers. We have to be able to have God in our heart of all things, and that reset of this nation has to have God at center point of everything we do. This is going to be a long fight, patriots. This isn't intended. This is a sobering thought, because this is not going to end quickly. You're not going to get your vacation and your cruise and you're flying around the world anymore. And I'm not saying any of you are saying that, but I'm being real. We're now in our home turf, and we have to clean up our house, and we have to do it right. And then once we clean up our house and do it right, then we've got some messes to clean up around the world, and we have some other places to help them rise up and take their own strength to take their countries back. But that's part of us being accountable, and accountable to God above all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these times that we come together each day to reflect very deeply on where we sit in the world and what it takes for us to be once again a great nation. Lord, we had a vision by the framers of this world, of this country, to have a country built on the words "In God We Trust" in its many forms. An idea that a country could be built with moral law above all things, an accountability to you, and then a blessed land that was allowed to have a choice of who led it, the leadership being chosen by the people, but everyone accountable to you, Lord. We have walked far, far from that place. We have become lazy, we become complacent, we become selfish, greedy, consumed with our own issues. And we have forgotten that all along, this nation wasn't ours. It was ours to steward for you. Forgive us, Lord, for what we have done. Forgive us for the damage that we've created. Forgive us for the millions of children we've aborted. Forgive us for the pain that we've created. Now let us stand as the remnant to lead this nation and to lead this world once again with the light that only you can provide and the strength that you can give. Let us take Christ in our heart and be bold. Let us stand vigilantly against this evil. Let us push it and expel it out. And then once we clean our house, Lord, give us the strength to guide the many, to raise them up, to help them find the salvation through you, so that we can have a victory that we share in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. It's a long road ahead, and it's one we have to give a lot of thought to. Knowing our histories and knowing where we come from will tell us a lot about where we're going, and at least will give us indications of what we have to be aware of. This world that we're in right now wants you to forget your histories. Don't forget your histories. Learn them more. This world that we're in right now wants you to erase your relationship with God. Dig in deeper. Get closer to God. For those churches that have been closed, they should be closed. That was just. Now let's elevate those that have remained open. Let's find the strength in those pastors to shepherd the many that have stood strong for the voice of God and not bowed down to tyranny. Let us do this in Christ's name. So keep your head up and your eyes forward. Never bow to evil, never relent. Always press into this fight. This is a long fight, and it's going to require a lot of strength within that only God can provide, and only Christ can heal those hearts that walk this path. God is with us, and He'll never forsake us, and prayers are a connection through Him and our foundation upon which we walk. And in the end, God will win. Have a blessed night. I'll see you tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. for Peace Be Still. Until then or until the next time, God bless. Good night. Thank you. And out for now.
All this time we had to prove that we could stand here too. All the nights been pushing through, fight for all we had to lose. Reaching out for something to pull us up to level ground. Oh, I can see it now, I can see it now. We're on the edge of a moment, been out of our depth, now we're diving in. The light up ahead, we're running to it. We're on the edge, now we're diving in. Stay a while and you'll see that every broken dream fit together flawlessly. Thank you.
We run away sometimes when belonging becomes something to find. We always come back to what we know. Keep it close on the cold days, darling. Counting all the ways where you are a safe place to hide from the rain.